As a mother of young adults, I feel kind of sorry for the prophet Samuel. Happy Father's Day, by the way, Dad. Samuel was a dad. He grew up living in the temple and didn't really have a father or mother, was raised by the priests in the temple. But as a prophet, he was asked also to be what was called a judge. A judge was the original form of government that God intended for the Hebrew people. A judge was a wise person called by God, and the people all saw that person as wise. It could be a male or a female. Deborah was a wonderful judge in the Hebrew scriptures. The judge would simply usually sit under a tree, and when there was a dispute or a problem, the people would come to the judge. That guy stole from me or whatever, and the judge would make a wise ruling, and everyone respected it. So when Samuel became a judge, he would be expected to marry and have children, and he had two sons, Joel and Abijah. And his sons grew up, and it was assumed that his sons would probably be holy and wise like he was, and well, they didn't turn out that way. It says in the scripture that Joel and Abijah went out for greed, liked making a profit, and would take a good bribe. We've never heard of folks like that before. So the people in the Hebrew scriptures said, well, Samuel's sons are not going to cut it. So God, we want a king. And God said, oh, no, 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 you don't want a king. No, yo, no. Y'all don't know what you're getting into. But the people were very adamant. They liked the idea of a king who would rule them. So God acquiesces, and the first king is Saul. Now, Saul was very tall and strong and handsome. I think he probably looked a little bit like Superman, you know, the Christopher Reeves version. And everybody loved him, but the problem was Saul had a lot of mental struggles. He not only had anxiety, he had probably a little schizophrenia and would have go into fits, and generally he wasn't well suited to be a king. So God says to Samuel, Saul isn't working out. I want you to go to Bethlehem, and I have chosen one of the sons of Jesse to become the king. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem, probably still feeling like a failure as a dad, but knowing that this was what was happening. And he gets to Bethlehem, and the sons of Jesse start coming before him, and well, the first one is gorgeous, handsome, seems smart, good hunter. Okay, that's it. Nope, that's not the one, says God. Then Shammah comes by, the second son. No, and on, seven sons come by Samuel, and none of them seem to be called by God. And Samuel says to God, hey, what's going on here? And God says something that's so important. One of those verses of scripture that rings through the centuries and speaks to you and to me. God says, I, the Holy One, I do not see people as you see them. You look upon a person and you see their outer appearance. You see the things they've accomplished, their grades, their job, their physical appearance. When I look at a person, I look upon the heart. I look upon the heart. So Samuel says to Jesse, is that it? Is that all your sons? And Jesse says, well, there's the youngest, but he's out with the sheep. Samuel says, bring him in. And the youngest son, the smallest son, the insignificant one, who was probably an afterthought as number eight, it was he who was selected by God not based on anything that he had done, and not based on what he looked like, but based on the heart. We can't see the inner working of the heart, but it is where God does the best work. My husband, Chris, loves sci-fi movies, so I'm getting to love them too. Some of them I already loved. I love Star Wars. I'm a huge Star Wars fan. If you're not, I don't understand you. I also love Dune, those new Dune movies. Star Trek, not so much. I know. But what I've realized is that in all these sci-fi movies, these spaceships, they go to all these different planets, right? But the planets usually end up just looking like one part of Earth or another part of Earth. I mean, think about it. Dune is really like the Sahara Desert, right? There's a water planet in Star Wars. Yeah, it's just like if you were in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Oh, and the Lord of the Rings, although that's pure fantasy, I think that all looks like New Zealand, don't you? So when creators, human beings, try to imagine something out of the box, something totally different, we really can't. We can only imagine based on our experience. Even the greatest movies with the worst aliens, when you really think about it, they either look like giant bugs or weird ghosts. We just can't conceive of more than what we've seen. And so when God became incarnate in Jesus, and God through Jesus was trying to explain to us about what God's world looks like, what God's kingdom looks like, how to know when God is doing good work, Jesus had to talk in the images that spoke to us. He could only tell us things based on what we had seen. And so to the people of Galilee, he talks about the natural world, which is really important because I think Jesus wanted us to look at the natural world as if it were an icon. It is evidence of God's purposes. And we should always approach the natural world with that kind of reverence and devotion. Jesus talked about seeds. He talked about wind. He talked about trees and shrubs and wheat. Because that's what people knew. That's what they touched and tasted and saw and smelled, and they could identify with it. So he spoke in these parables, these metaphors, using these images to try to point us closer to the ineffable, incomprehensible nature of God. Jesus used these words, God's kingdom, or the kingdom of God. And again, that's very difficult to translate in the year 2024. When we think of kingdom, we often think of the magic kingdom, or we think of like Princess Diana and Princess Kate and all their health ailments and stuff. Neither of which I think were anything what God was talking about. A kingdom was a land ruled by a king. And in Jesus' time, they still had hopes that someone really good and really wise would show them what to do, and everything would be peaceful and beautiful and wonderful. They still had that hope. I don't think we have that hope in an earthly person anymore, but they did back then. Maybe a better translation is a zone, the God zone, like where God is sort of doing good work, or space. We have workspace and flex space. What about God space? Jesus was trying to show them what it looks like when God is at work, when God is all around, when God's work is being manifest here on earth. And he talks about, in two parables for today that Linda read, in two parables, we hear about these seeds. Seeds that are scattered and planted, and the farmer doesn't do very much. The farmer scatters the seeds, and then he sleeps and wakes up and watches them and doesn't do anything. And they grow and grow and grow until they're these beautiful stalks of wheat and then they're harvested. Or the tiny mustard seed, you plant it and you don't do anything. We make sure the soil's moist, but you have plants, right, some of you? You don't yell at them to make them grow. You don't force them to grow. All you can do is put them in the right soil and they begin to grow. And the growth, though, of the mustard seed is tremendous. It becomes this huge desert plant that provides shade and the birds nest in its branches, as Jesus describes. I think what Jesus was trying to get at is that our jobs as followers of Jesus is to scatter seed, to plant seed. And seed may seem insignificant. You are called to do acts of kindness. Acts of kindness that may seem insignificant to you at the time. But if you do these acts of kindness, God will plant that seed and it will grow in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. But all that you are responsible for is planting the seed and making sure the soil is okay. The rest, God will do. Let me give you an example. It's an old story that I love. I've told it many years ago. I put it in one of my books, so if you've heard it before, I'm sorry. But it's awesome. It's taken from this television show called Joan of Arcadia. Isn't that a great title? Not Joan of Arc, but Joan of Arcadia. This show was about a random teenage girl who heard God. God told her to do stuff. And actually, Joan, the teenager, did not really like it because God was wrecking her social life and asking her to do difficult things. But she did them anyway. And the way that God spoke to Joan was through other people, which is a good message for all of us. I think sometimes God does talk to us through other people. So one day, Joan is walking through the hallway of her high school. It's a regular day. And the janitor comes up to her with a look in his eye, and she says, uh-oh. And the janitor says, Joan, I want you to ask Billy over there to the prom. Billy was a greasy, dirty kid who always wore a black leather jacket, had a lot of tattoos, smoked a lot and drank a lot, was about to get kicked out of school. You're kidding, Joan said. You want me to ask Billy to the prom? Do you realize that this is it? This is social suicide. I will have no friends after this. And the janitor says, that's what God is asking. So Joan walks up to Billy. He sees her and he slams his locker door shut and she says, Billy, you want to go to the prom with me? He goes, what? Yeah, that'd be cool. Joan walks away absolutely miserable. She decides not to tell her parents who's picking her up. She drives to the prom and meets him there because her parents would not let her out of the house if they saw him. She meets him at the high school. He says, hey, let's dance. He pulls her onto the dance floor. His palms are all sweaty. They start dancing and he shows her that he has a bottle of whiskey in his jacket. They do one dance and then he says, come on, and he pulls her hand and they go out to the parking lot. He pulls out a gun and starts shooting at bottles and cans. And Joan keeps saying, please don't do that, please don't do that. People can hear, oh my God. The cops pull up. Billy is arrested, and they drive Joan home in the cop car. What a night. And her parents are furious, and she's grounded The only place she can go is school. So she shows up the next day, nobody's talking to her. She's walking through the hallway and the janitor stops her. And she says, "I can't believe you made me do that. The whole evening was a nightmare. I'm grounded. I'll probably never have any friends. Don't ever ask me to do anything again." And the janitor says, "Joan, I want to show you what would have happened if you hadn't asked Billy to the prom." Billy had that gun in his locker, and he was so lonely and so angry, he was going to shoot people in that hallway. You see those girls over there? They would be dead right now. You see that teacher? Wounded, crippled for life. Billy only created a misdemeanor last night. He's going to get help. He's going to get mental health counseling. His whole life is going to look different. And those other lives, well, they wouldn't be here if you hadn't done what you did. You have no idea what your small act of kindness may mean to someone else. You have no idea what just maybe letting another car in on a really busy, trafficy morning when you really feel like laying on your horn might do. You have no idea what a kind word can mean to someone who hasn't heard one in a long time. What a listening ear can mean to another human being. Sending a card, bringing a meal. It feels like these things are tiny seeds, no one sees you doing it, and that the dark powers of this world are taking over and the world is falling apart. But it is not true. You cannot fix the world, but you can plant seeds. You can. And believe me that God has got this. God will grow those seeds in ways that you can never understand or anticipate. And it may not even be in your lifetime. But every time you act with compassion and kindness and justice and truth, well, you use the weapon that is of the kingdom of God. For we fight the darkness, not with darkness, but with the light. Our weapons are those of love and compassion, time to listen, kindness, patience. You have power beyond your imagining, power that is not yours, but it belongs to God. All you are called to do is scatter those seeds every day, all day, and then watch for the growth that will come. Amen.